An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, what? I can't say it good. Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel. She said, this donkey's fast. They tried to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is King of the Jews.
The angel was singing,
glorious. And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
Well, we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one I have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Well, I think that's the gospel story told like you've never heard it before. Amen. Isn't that hilarious? That's so funny. There, I said it. Amen. You know, people are always looking for ways to be more or other than what they find themselves being. We want to look to a lot of different things for meaning, for our life, for joy, for fun, for pleasure. And you know as well as I do, people turn to money, they turn to sex, they turn to drugs and alcohol, all looking for joy or for meaning in this life, for significance in this life. And as Christians, we understand you're not going to find it that way, right? You're not going to find it in those things. The wisest man that ever lived was King Solomon, because he asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. And so I want to read a portion of Ecclesiastes today in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. But I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. So I went ahead and put it on the overhead for you so you could read it with me. And I hope that you get this, because I think if there's a philosophy of the day, it's still this. And listen to what he says. So remember, this is the wisest man that's ever been born. He said, I said to myself, let's go for it. Experiment with pleasure. Have a good time. But there was nothing to it. Nothing but smoke. What do I think of the fun-filled life? Insane. Inane. My verdict on the pursuit of happiness, who needs it? With the help of a bottle of wine and all the wisdom I could muster, I tried my level best to penetrate the absurdity of life. I wanted to get a handle on anything useful we mortals might do during these years we spend on this earth. I never said no to myself. Oh, I did great things, built houses, planted vineyards, designated gardens and parks and planted a variety of fruit trees in them, made pools of water to irrigate the groves of trees. I bought slaves, male and female, who had children, giving me even more slaves. Then I acquired large herds and flocks, larger than any before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. I gathered a chorus of singers to entertain me with song, and the most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed. Oh, how I prospered! I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them behind in the dust. What's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held nothing back. I sucked the marrow out of pleasure, out of every task, my reward to myself for a hard day's work. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweat and hard work, but when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke, smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. Sounds like a depressed man, doesn't it? A very depressed man who had everything. Do you know Solomon had over 1,000, he had like 300 wives, 600 concubines, somewhere around 1,000 women in his harem. So this guy had it all, is what the world would say today. And yet he found that in having it all, he was miserable. However, at the very end of his book, he writes one more couple of verses. In chapter 12, verse 13, he comes to a conclusion. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and do what He tells you. Fear God and do what He tells you. You know, the pursuit of happiness is what we call an inalienable right. Right? As Americans, we have the right to pursue happiness. And I believe that many people are trying to pursue happiness, but they're not having a lot of success for it. So that's what I want to talk to you today about. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you today at what should be one of the most exciting times of the year, but oftentimes is one of the most depressing times of the year for many people. It's a time of sadness, not a time of joy. God, I pray today that we would look to you, and God, that we would surrender our thoughts and our heart to you. And God, I pray that you would do a miraculous work today in our hearts and bring joy out of the sadness that we have created for ourselves. Out of the despair, God, I pray that there would be hope. Lord, we look to you today and we give you our heart and our attention, God, to transform our mind and our thoughts. Lord, to place them upon you and to see you do a work, a mighty work in our life. God, I hope that as we leave today, we're never the same again. I pray that we're changed into the image of Christ. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray spoke last week and he said, you can't have a counterfeit without an original. Right? And he was talking about love. He was talking about how we counterfeit it all the time. Well, I just want to tell you, fun, happiness, it's all counterfeit. It's counterfeit to what God wants you to have, and that's joy. See, happiness and fun is all circumstantial. If you get a pay raise, you're happy. But if you lose your job, you're sad. If you get married, you're happy. But when you get home, you're sad. No. I'm teasing. The Greek word for joy is C-H-A-I-R-O, chario, chero. But it's very close related to the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which is grace. So you're going to find true joy in the grace of God. Right? You're not going to find it the way the world is going to try to show you how to get joy. Because the joy that the world has, or the happiness that we think is the pursuit of happiness, is really fleeting. It's really circumstantial. It comes and it's go. But joy is a permanent possession that you can enjoy all your life. And it's in the lowest times of your life, you can be joyful. When you go through the most difficult phases of your life, seasons of your life, and let me tell you, there are difficult seasons that you will go through. There are difficulties ahead. The Bible says tribulations. Jesus promised you tribulation. But it doesn't have to steal your joy. You can be joyful, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how can you be joyful. I remember Barry and my mother some about 15, 16 years ago now. And it was a very traumatic day for me, a very traumatic time in my life, because I didn't have a father. That's all I had was a mom. And I remember staying to Treva as we was driving to the funeral home or to the graveyard. I said, Everybody else's world is keeping going, but mine is coming to an end. I just felt like I didn't know what I was going to do. But I can tell you, as I stood at her casket, I told her when I was just alone, I said, Mom, I promise you I'll see you again. I promise you I'll never leave Jesus. I will see you again. So in the worst of my days, I still had joy in my heart because I knew something greater. Kay Warren, which is Rick Warren's wife, which is not a... Sometimes when people come up with these definitions, you want to think, oh, that's one of those kind of people. Right? You know what I'm talking about? They just don't even realize life is hard. Because they're just smiling and happy. And well, she's not that way. Kay Warren is a very solemn lady, actually. She's what they call a melancholy. David in the Bible was a melancholy. He was very artistic. So melancholy people most of the time have a lot of highs and lows, right? Because they see life just a little different than everybody else. And that's the way Kay Warren is. But listen to her definition of joy, because this is the greatest definition I think you'll ever find. She says this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. Now, this definition goes on, but if you can just lay hold on that one, it will bless your life. Can we read that just again? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You know, as I just preach to you, sometimes my eyes just lay hold of you as I'm just preaching. And just for a second, I just look back there and I see Sue Hudspeth. This is not a good season for Sue. But she still walks in joy, because I know her. I know she still has joy. Even though her husband is at that point of death, she knows he's getting any time, he's getting ready to step from this life to that life, and that produces joy in her. Sadness for her, but joy because for 60 years they have preached about heaven, and she knows her husband is getting ready to experience it. That's what I'm talking to. Joy is not circumstantial. If we just had to cling to the circumstances, she would be beside herself with grief. But she's not, because she has that quiet confidence that she knows the things that they have preached for 60 years is about ready to happen. I want to ask you a question. Does God want you joyful? Absolutely. He absolutely wants you to be a joyful person. Now listen to the way the angel of the Lord talked to Mary. He says, rejoice or be joyful, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Rejoice, Mary. Something great is about to happen to you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, he speaks to the shepherds who are there. And he says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I want you to know, when the angels came down and began to announce that God was coming to earth in flesh, he starts off by saying, I'm bringing good news to you today. You ought to be joyful. You may not know what's happened, but I'm telling you, something great is happening. Be joyful, for the Lord has not forgotten us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. So in other words, fruit is something that happens, right? You don't make it happen. It just happens. So if you plant a tomato plant and you take care of it, it automatically, it's in its DNA, it's going to produce tomatoes. As a child of God, the closer you live to the Spirit of God, and the more you develop yourself in Him, there's certain things that's going to be produced in your life. And that's joy. That's peace. It's love. And it goes on. It's patience. It's many things. You don't make it happen. All you do is delight yourself in the Lord. You just form a relationship with Him, and He makes it happen. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God, as you begin to form a relationship with God, you're going to notice some changes happening in you. There's some sadness that's going to shake off of you. And there's a joy that's really down deep that's just going to start growing out of you. You know, the Bible says this, that a root of bitterness will grow up in you and it will defile many. But I got news for you. That's true. But I got news for you. So are the fruit of the Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit is planted in you, when that love is planted in you, it's going to form a tree that's going to come out. The Bible says there's out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. What's that all about? I'm doing a work in you, he said, that's going to produce a fruit that's going to touch the nations. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I love that. You know why? Because I have to come back to that a lot of times. Because sometimes I get so busy, so carried away with this life, I can get just consumed with doing. And then anxiety comes on me. And so I just remind myself, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. When our kids come home, Treva and I will go to the kitchen early in the morning and we'll leave it late at night. Sometimes never moving away from that stinking sink. I mean, we're just cooking and doing dishes. And, you know, the kids love coming home. They don't come home real often, but they love it because they eat like kings. They're served and they're treated well. And then the dishes are taken away and miraculously clean themselves. And then more food appears and it's like, wow, this is great. I had to remind myself, hey, having family over is not about just work. The kingdom of God is not about working. You get that? The kingdom of God is not about working for a living. It's not he who has the most toys win at the end of life. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you'll remember, the very first service, as we studied Advent, we talked to you about being pregnant with the promise. And that was hope. And then last week, Ray talked to you about love. And today, the pink candle stands for joy. These are the virtues that Christ died. Christ emptied himself from heaven and became a man, so that you could know what real joy is. So that you could know what hope is. It's not about the presence under the tree. It's about what He has done in each one of our lives. I'm going to tell you, I've never been a Christmas person. I just never have been. But I'm enjoying this season more than any ever before. And I think it's because of this series of sermons that God is changing my mind. And He's letting me see it's not about a stinking tree. It's about the King of Kings. God interrupted life. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 through 19, he says, "Don't render evil for evil. Pursue what is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Don't quench the Spirit." I find that portion of Scripture is impossible for a man of flesh to do. How can you pray without ceasing? That's hard. How can you be joyful always? Oh, I think I'm a pretty happy person, but this pretty happy person has been through many, many times of very great depression. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. Because He lives in you, you can have such a relationship where from the time you get up to the time you get to bed, you have talked to Jesus all day long. You have prayed without ceasing. You have rejoiced in what He has done. And then it's God in you that's doing this work. Do you realize that depressed people don't affect people in the right way for the kingdom of God? I preached a sermon years ago that joyful people are like magnets. Have you ever been at a church potluck where they seated you and they always put you at the boring table, right? And yet two tables over, there's people laughing and having a good time. And you're sitting there thinking, if I could just get up and move to that table over there. You need to determine that you are that table. I am going to be that joyful magnet. Do you realize that the more joy that you exude for the kingdom of God, that people are going to wonder why? First, they may think you're a half-wit. But then after that, they're going to say, hey, there's really joy there for a reason. Why are you joyful? I know your life. I've been following you. I've been watching you. I told you many times the story of Jeff and Candy. Their house burned down. They lost everything except for basically the clothes they had on their back and their children. They even lost their dog in the fire. And I had someone come to me and they said this, and it's always stuck with me. They said, well, now we'll know what Jeff and Candy is all about. In other words, they had been watching their lives and they knew they were churchgoers. They knew they said they were Christians. They knew what they were telling people. But they said, now we'll really know. Why? Because instinctively people know this, that when you go through the worst time of your life, the truth will come out of you. Who you are will come out. And I want you to know, they come out like gold. They come out looking like gold. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." Now you got to get this, guys. This is Jesus talking. He says, here, I want this to happen in you. I want my joy. Jesus says, I want my joy. You know, the sad thing about the church is most of us see Jesus as a killjoy. Somebody that's always going around sad, looking, and, well, you got to teach these stupid people about what God is. I don't see Jesus that way at all. My favorite picture of Jesus is not where He's carrying the sheep on His back. It's where He's got His head back and He is laughing. Because see, I think if anybody's going to follow Jesus, it's because there's so much joy in Him, they want to know what He's all about. And He says, I want you to have my joy and I want your joy to be full. And I say, sign me up. I want joy. If you're not joyful, you're out of God's will. I didn't say happy. I said, if you're not joyful, you're not in the will of God. God's will is for you to be joyful in every season of life. In the season that you bury your spouse. In the season that your spouse says, I don't want to live with you anymore. You can still be joyful in God. Why? Because my eyes are on Him. He'll carry me through. You know, we tend to think about life as valleys and mountaintop experiences. The truth of the matter is life is more like a railroad track. They happen simultaneously. Right? I mean, on this very day, I could tell you about how wonderful life is. But I could also, if I took time, I could tell you about all the difficulties I'm having right now. What are you focusing on? If you're focusing on the difficulties of life, about what's not working in your life, about how sick you are, and if you're sick, the more you focus on it, the sicker you'll get. You know, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Laugh yourself to health. I'm telling you, get before the Lord and say, God, give me joy. Cause me to know the joy of Jesus. Do you know David? He says, take me, cast me not away from salvation, and take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't let me enjoy the joy of my salvation. Do you know when he prayed that? After the prophet Nathan said, I know you're an adulterer. I know what you've done, and God knows what you've done. God knows you committed adultery, and God knows you had her husband killed. Guys, that's some pretty significant sin. And it took a prophet to come to David and say, stop this nonsense. Look at what you've done. God has seen it. And David goes before God finally, and he says, cast me not away from your presence. Let me enjoy the joy of the Lord, the joy of my salvation. Let me have news for you. Old Testament saints didn't know about salvation. Salvation didn't come until Jesus died on the cross. What was he doing? He was speaking prophetically of what is to come. He knew that salvation belonged to God. I'm going to tell you, I don't care where you're at today, God wants to bring joy out of your despair. But you have something to do with it. You may need to change your focus today. You may need to stop looking at some things and start focusing on others. You know, the Bible says in John 10:10 that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come that you might have life. How come it's so much easier to see the negative? How come we're so good at finding the fault in other people? How come you can come to church one time and tell me 10 things that's wrong with the church, but you've got to come a year before you can tell me 2 things that's right with it? That's good preaching, Pastor. It's because we are trained to look at negative things. Have you ever watched the news? You watch the news very much, I'm going to tell you, you'll get depressed. It's filled with who killed who and who's cheating on who and this sex scandal and this sex scandal. And dear God, all I know to do is when I watch the news is say, God, we repent for this nation. Help us. Every once in a while, you just got to change your focus. When you feel those dark clouds coming over your head, you know what I'm talking about? You got to change focus. You got to start looking up. Start focusing on what's right. John chapter 16, verse 22, he says, therefore you now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Satan might be a thief, but he can't steal your joy unless you give it to him. Oh, that's good. That's straight from the Holy Ghost, because Eric didn't think of that. He can't steal your joy. Why? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He can't steal it, guys. Don't give it to him. Hebrews 12:2 is a verse about the hardest time of Jesus' life. And look what it says. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God, had sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How could Jesus go to the cross with joy? Because he had his eyes on you, not on a cross. You know, God turned his back on Jesus when he took your sin. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he broke down. He was crying. The Bible says that he was sweating great drops of blood. For years, people didn't think that was possible. Well, we found out that is possible. It's about the capillaries in your face. If you're under such extreme pressure, those little capillaries can break and literally sweat of blood. You will sweat blood. Jesus was under that kind of pressure. Why? Because he was afraid about dying? No. Because he knew when he took your sin that God couldn't look upon him. He walked every day of his life in perfect submission, perfect unity between he and God. How did he get through that day? The same way you'll get through a divorce. The same way she'll get through the death of her spouse. The same way some of you will get through the worst financial condition you've ever faced. The loneliest days of your life. The worst doctor's prognosis that you could get. How do you get through those days? By looking unto Jesus. You look ahead. You look ahead. There's a railroad track running down my life. And one of those tracks has got some great difficulties. But the other track is pointing me to Christ. And Christ causes me to triumph. You get this in your spirit. You hear me? You get this into your spirit. You realize God does not call you to defeat. God calls you to triumph. He is calling every one of us to bring the best out of us to triumph in this life. Don't buy into the lie, guys. Don't buy into the lie that this is what God wants for me. God created me to be the kicking boy for the world. That's nonsense. God created you for His glory and for good works. God wants to do something great in you. What you need to do is get your eyes off the problem and put them on Jesus. Let Him carry you through this difficulty and refine you like pure gold, so that He's going to work some things out of your heart, so that people are going to begin to see you and they're going to say, I don't know how you got through that, but I'm going through it right now. Can you show me? Can we have coffee together so you can tell me what I need to do during this time of my life? I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you ever caught it, but every time the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and to the shepherd, he says, don't be afraid. Do you know you'll never have joy as long as fear is present? That's true. Fear has torment. You cannot have joy and fear. They cannot stay together. And can I ask you, how much fear do you have in your heart? I find that Christians deal with fear a lot. And if we're dealing with fear a lot, what's the world going through? They don't have the hope that we do. They don't understand that they can go before God and pray. What I'm trying to tell you is there is a hopeless world out there. There's a world that's going through the same problems that you're going through, but they don't know to go to Jesus. They don't know that Jesus wants them to triumph. They don't know that Jesus wants them to do well. Are you telling them? If you're walking in fear, you're not walking in joy. And it's so easy to walk in fear. You know why? Because Satan is constantly playing this game with our minds. And he's saying, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you to worry. Because if you worry, you step out of faith into anxiety. And He knows as long as you stay in faith, He can't touch you. So if I can get you out of faith, I get you out of your joy walk. Listen to me. When you're walking in joy, you're walking in power. Why? Because my eyes are on Him. It doesn't mean that I won't have difficulty. It means that in my difficulty, I'm still focused on Jesus. I'm still believing He is with me. I have the settled assurance that He is in care of every detail of my life. It doesn't have to go right. It doesn't have to be right. I'm telling you, even when things are going bad, I look to Jesus and I say, He is my hope, my rock and my shield. 1 John 4:18, there's no love, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect. I'm sorry, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The Greek word for fear is phobos, meaning where we get phobia from. It means flight or fleeing. Why? Because when you're walking in fear, all you're thinking about is running. I just want to run away from my problems. So what do? If you want joy today, what do we need to do? Number one, get in God's presence. Because Psalm 16 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How many times have you come to church blue, depressed, thinking about the problems of life, and all of a sudden the song service starts and you get caught up in a song only to find that you begin to just praise Him? And what happens to that fear? What happens to that anxiety? This melts away. Why? Because in His presence is fullness of joy. If your joy is not where it should be, I would dare say you probably hadn't been in His presence lately. Best thing some of you could do is turn that stinking TV off and turn on some praise music. And I'm going to tell you, if you really get desperate and nobody's around, sing and dance before the Lord. There is nothing like dancing before God. Now, I know I've lost some of you. You think, preacher, you're crazy now. I am a little bit crazy for Jesus. I'll admit that. But there is nothing like getting in God's presence and just start dancing before God. I'm telling you, I think every time that foot comes down, it comes down on the head of Satan. I'm not listening to you anymore. You may have to do some things to get the joy back, is what I'm telling you. I think too many Christians say, well, if He wants me to have joy, sock it to me, Jesus. And He's saying, come on. I need just a little something to work with. Can you engage the brain for just a second? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Go before the Lord. Let Him revive you. The second thing is be a worshiper. Psalm 66, 1 through 4 says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Oh, you know, 75% of Christians think it's wrong to shout. The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout to the Lord. That's Bible, guys. In the New Testament, it says bowing down before Him and raising your hands. And there's a bunch of the church that says it's wrong to raise your hand in the church. I'm telling you, I watched TV the other day. I forgot what it was. Oh, I know what it was. The Price is Right. I was in the hospital and they were... And I'm telling you, if people acted like they acted because they could possibly win a washer and dryer, if people acted like that in church, we would preach them to hell. We'd say, oh, they're just reprobates. You can get more excited about a chance of winning a washer and dryer than you can in being in the presence of a mighty God. I tell you, Satan sold us a bill of goods. I want us to shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Shout to the Lord. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. I'm going to tell you, if you get in a worship service and you just lose yourself in Him and you begin to worship Him and you're not joyful, you come see me afterwards. There's no way that anxiety can stay. I'm telling you, there's no way sadness can stay when you get in God's presence. The third thing is be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13:52, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I have never seen anybody get baptized in the Holy Spirit with a frown on their face. I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God comes, He comes with joy. He fills you with joy. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope, don't you like that? The Holy Ghost is telling us, He's describing who our God is. And He calls Him the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and by the power of the Holy Ghost. The fourth thing is, keep your eye on the prize. You know, I remember preaching one time and I knew this verse was in the Bible. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy is of the Lord is my... Where is that? That's got to be Psalms, right? Where's that at in Psalms? It's not in Psalms. It's in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who built a stinking wall around Jerusalem. Right? And he's the one that says, the joy of the Lord. Wonder why he come up with that. Maybe it was because he had people threatening to kill him. Maybe it was because he was dealing with people. People were getting discouraged. And Nehemiah at one point says, guys, put a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. We're getting this work done. And he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever thought about when you get sad how ineffective you are for the kingdom? When you get filled with anxiety, how ineffective are you? Are you winning anybody to Jesus? No. When do you do that? When joy is bubbling over. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength to witness. It's our strength to live. It's our strength for marriage. It's our strength for loving each other. It's our strength for walking in unity. You getting this? It's our strength to do our jobs. The joy of the Lord gets you up on Monday morning when you don't want to get up. Why? Somebody might need to hear about Jesus today at that dark hole that I work at. Bless God. The last thing I want to tell you is I want you to pour yourself out like a drink offering. If you want to know fullness of joy, pour yourself out. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 8, he says, for the time will come, and it has come, when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned away aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, Paul begins to share his heart. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Guys, could you write that? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. Paul's up here and I'm down here. Really, that's unscriptural. The Bible says Elijah was a man just like you and me. He could have took Elijah's name out of that and put Paul. Paul's a man just like you are. He just learned. He learned to keep his eyes on Jesus. He learned. You either know I'm old, or you know that I'm getting my hair color from a bottle, one or the other. I don't know what you've determined, but this gray hair mostly has come from pastoring, I'll tell you that. The older you get, the more you get to this realization that life is not about things. It really is not about what kind of car you drive or how big your house is. That's really so insignificant. Life's about influence. Do you have influence into someone else's life? It's the most powerful thing in the world. Why does a man like Donald Trump, who has billions of dollars, want to be the president of the United States? You ever thought about it? Because he wants influence. He's got all the money that he could possibly ever want. What's he looking for? He's looking for influence. He wants to change the world. And we believe at this point he wants to change it in a good direction. At least that's what I believe. But the truth of the matter is, on a smaller scale, you and I are just like him. We want to have influence. Now that influence may just be in your children. Or that influence may be in the people you work with. That influence will be in anybody that you actually care for. You want to influence them. How can I influence the people I work with? It's by pouring your life out. You know, we have people, I'm convinced that people absolutely do not know what the word love means. They will tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the first time anything goes wrong, they get rid of you like a sour apple. I mean, hey, where did that 5 years of love go? You never loved me. If I love you, I'll sacrifice for you. If I love you as a pastor, it means your schedule is more important than my schedule. I'll put myself aside so I can help you. It's a constant challenge. It really is. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all selfish. We all want to protect me. Right? But what do we want more? What we want more is to influence you. I want to see you grow in Jesus Christ. I want to see your life changed. I want to see your kids grow up as godly kids. I forgot who I was talking to the other day, but I was talking about performing their marriage. It was Brooklyn. Brooklyn said something about it. She said, well, one day when you marry me, and I said, oh, I hope I get to marry you. Not that way. I mean, I hope I get to perform the ceremony. I mean, the greatest honor for a pastor is watch these kids grow up, and then you get to perform a marriage ceremony, and then I get to dedicate their children. I love that. What's that really all about? Influence. My life hadn't been easy. But if I can tell you how to stay out of a few ditches and how to cling to Jesus Christ, I can help you. I can help you. And I want to. And I think you do too. I think you want to influence people. Sad people, people filled with anxiety, don't influence people. They don't change people. Joyful people do. Where are you going to find your joy? Are you letting yourself be poured out? You see, all of Americans grow up with this idea, it's about me. It's all about me. I got to protect me. Well, I didn't. Do you know how they treated me the other day? Doesn't matter. Don't really care. Why do we say stuff like that? Because we think we deserve something. When the true life of a Christian is all about giving out. It's about pouring out. It's about helping others. You want to know joy? Find someone and serve them. There's real joy in serving people. You know, Brian and Virgil and Mikey and I went and moved a lady from the church yesterday. That had to be one of the heaviest couches I've ever in my life. It was one of those electric couches that you push a button and it leans back for you. Dear God, you need a crane to get those out of your house. But it was joyful, wasn't it, guys? Why? Because we were helping. We were doing something good. Courtney told me, he said, he has beliefs that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, which that's a strange belief. It's Bible, isn't it? He told me this one day. I said, can you explain that to me? And he said, I won't mow my yard on Sunday, but if you need me to, I'll mow your yard on Sunday. That was the greatest definition I've ever heard anybody say to that. Keep the Sabbath holy. You know, most of us, we wouldn't mow your yard if it gets up to your knees. Well, that's a personal problem, isn't it? No. Not if we're a family, it's not. We're family, guys. This is the kingdom of God. This is not a factory, it's a family. You want to know, you know, why can I preach a sermon about joy so passionately? Because it bothers me when I see Christians with so much anxiety. Because God doesn't intend it that way. God doesn't want you worried about tomorrow. He says, does tomorrow have problems? Absolutely. But let tomorrow's problems take care of themselves. You just keep your eye on Jesus. I'm closing, I promise. I believe God wants to break it off of you. And I believe God wants to give you fullness of joy. And if you need it, I'm going to ask you to step out of your chair and come and stand down here. And can hold on for just a second, because I'm going to say, there's some of you that say, why do we have to do that? Because God notices it. It's an act of faith. Jesus said, if you'll deny me, I'll deny you. I'm going to go one more step. There's a lot of closet Christians. And in truth, there are no closet Christians. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have never stood up and said, I believe in Jesus. That's why we say, will you come down here and accept Jesus Christ? I want you to know something too. Every once in a while, Treva and I will go to Gatlinburg or something and we'll rent a cabin. I have no responsibility for that. I just go and enjoy it. But I don't own it. So I don't have to take care of it. You know, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that way. They come and enjoy the presence of God. They like it. But they don't own it. So I have no responsibility for it. And God says, I want you to own it. I want you to own it. And I want to own you. Would you quit visiting my house and enter into my family?
Amen.
Stand with me. If you're here today, some of us, and I use the word us, some of us have a problem with anxiety and worry. And it's a joy killer. Jesus wants to deliver you from that. You know, I fully believe that we could go through life without any worries. I really do. Trusting Jesus every step of the way. I don't care what happens. I'm just trusting Jesus. I'm not ignorant. And I'm not burying my head in the sand to act like there's no problems. Can I read it one more time? Maybe I can. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when I don't get my way, I know that He's still in charge. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything's going to work out okay. And it's the determined choice to praise God in the depths of the trial. I will lift my voice in worship. If you're here today, God wants to break this anxiety off your heart and off your life. He wants you to walk in fullness of joy. I believe that if He was here today, He would say, "Fear not. I have come to bring you good tidings of great joy." Are you walking in that? If you're not, get out of that chair. Come and stand here for an ending prayer. Amen. Come and join us. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, come and make a personal statement that I trust Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh God, may I be like You. It's a prayer of David. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Sing it as a prayer. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like You. I want you all just to step a little bit towards the inside. Just pull in a little closer to each other. Deacons, could I have you guys just come and stand behind these? Jeff, you and Candy come up and stand. Just anoint these people with, just lay your hands on them. There's something about laying on of hands. Let's start with a prayer of repentance. God, we may be in a sorry place today because we've been doing our own thing. We've messed up. So Lord, we come before You and just say, forgive us. Forgive us that we didn't trust You, but we tried to figure things out. We tried to work out our own problems to no avail, God. The anxiety is great. The worry is there. But God, I'm ready to be joyful. I'm ready to experience the joy in the morning. I know that my problems and my situation may not change overnight. But God, I will praise You anyway. I want to lift my heart and lift my voice in the dark of night and worship and honor You. I ask in the name of Jesus that this spirit of anxiety would be broken off these lives of these godly people. Lord, they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They're not righteous because they're good. They're righteous because Jesus Christ died for them. Because the blood of Jesus covers them, Father. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that they are righteous in Your sight. So when You look at them, You don't see the dirt and the mire. You don't see the sin. You see the blood of Jesus has covered them, Father. We stand in the righteousness of God. But Lord, we confess, Lord, our sins. And we say, we've had it. Satan, You're a liar. You're a thief. And I'm not putting up with this anxiety any longer. You get Your hand off of these people. In the name of Jesus, I pray that their minds would be at peace. I pray that You would break that off of their spirit. Jesus, I praise You. I praise You, God. I submit to You. And I promise You from this day forward, I will focus on You, Jesus. I will keep my eye upon You. God, I know I'll be tested in this, so help me, Lord Jesus. Help my weakness. But Lord, I want to be pleasing in Your sight. And I need the joy of the Lord. I need the joy of the Lord. I don't want to settle for happiness. I definitely don't want to settle for fun. I want the joy of the Lord in my life every day. Let that fruit grow out of me as I embrace you, Jesus. Let your fruit grow in me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we proclaim joy in your life. We believe every one of you walk away with fullness of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.